Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. I'm excited about the subject that we're teaching. Because we're teaching about Jesus. And we are in our third part of the teaching from the book of Hebrews, which has often been referred to in those seven statements about Jesus Christ as the gospel of God. Now, I have every confidence because of the skill and use of the writer with regard to Scripture that this was the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. There's, you know, you can argue till the cows come home. I'm telling you my somewhat educated opinion as to who the writer was, because of the use of Scripture. Paul was trained in the best school of the day, that is the school of Gamaliel. He says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained up in the Old Testament, and as one can surmise from the book of Galatians, that Jesus himself took Paul into the desert in Arabia and taught him for 3.5 years, and that writer who has influenced two-thirds of the New Testament is now giving us a picture of Jesus, further developing, making more clear the persona, the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who in the fifth chapter of John says to the religious people of his day, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That wonderful Hebrew word, Selah. Think of that. And so we're going to continue on in this study of Hebrews, focusing on Jesus. He's the subject. He's the object and the purpose of this study when we know more of Jesus. Faith comes. And as in later chapters, This writer will say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we continue in this revelation of God's word and that about Jesus Christ. Those seven things, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and we gave you the study last week of the word wherein it says he's purified us. He has removed all the admixture. Now, you say, what scriptures, Don? Look, I want to tell you, if you had an original King James Bible, you know, the seven times purified, not, but an original which contained 80 books, and you were reading this third verse of Hebrews 1, there would be in the margin a reference to this book that I'm about to quote from. The reference would bring you to the Wisdom of Solomon, the 7th chapter, the 26th verse. I'm going to go a little bit beyond. Wherein, and the reference comes from, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. For, I got to give you a little background on this book called The Wisdom of Solomon. Number one, I don't believe Solomon wrote it. Doesn't bother me at all. I'm not concerned about the messenger, just as you shouldn't be concerned about the messenger, but about the message. This book, called The Wisdom of Solomon, extols wisdom. And by the authority of the word and the understanding of the word, and I recommend highly that all God's children expose themselves to this book, The Wisdom of Solomon, which is in the Apocrypha, which was in the King James for virtually 275 years before the British and American Bible societies decided to take it out. It was in the scriptures from which Jesus read, and it is in a group of books called the Apocrypha, which means hidden, and children of God need to understand that sometimes God hides things but when this book is talking about wisdom, it is talking about Jesus. If you want understanding, Listen to what I'm telling you. Now, in the wisdom of Solomon, the word being translated wisdom is a feminine noun, and therefore any pronouns are in the feminine, but it's talking about Jesus, and we have Jesus' own words where it says, "For they are they which speak of me," and therefore we're in that understanding, we're going to change feminine pronouns to masculine pronouns. And when we encounter the word wisdom in this book, we are going to change it to Jesus, because that's who it's speaking of. And in the 26th verse, it says, I'm going to read it properly, "For he is the brightness of the everlasting life, the unspotted mirror of the power of God and the image of his goodness." Now, I got to back up because, you know, I get started on this and, I think it's God's Spirit moving me around. If it seems discombobulated, hopefully he of whom it says he holdeth all things together by the power of his word will get it organized by the end. I'm just trying to give you the scriptures. I want to go to the 25th verse, and then we'll begin it to read it. Let's go to the 24th verse where of the 7th chapter, Wisdom of Solomon. "For Jesus is more moving than any motion. He passes and goes through all things by reason of his pureness. For he is the breath of the power of God, the pure influence flowing from the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, can no defiled thing fall into her, for he, into him, excuse me, for he is the brightness of the everlasting light." The unspotted mirror of the power of God. That's what's being quoted here when it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Let me read it again. "For he," that is Jesus, "is the brightness." That's what the writer of this Hebrews letter is quoting. "The brightness of the everlasting life, the unspotted mirror of the power of God and the image of his goodness, and being but one, he can do all things. And remaining in himself, he makes all things new and in all ages. Entering into holy souls," that's not talking about perfect ones, it's talking about committed ones. "He makes them friends of God and prophets, for God loves none but him that dwelleth with Jesus." We're talking about Jesus. As I was you know, opening my edition of the Apocrypha and looking to go to those verses, I just happened to open to not the 7th, but the 15th chapter. And the third verse wherein it says, "For to know thee is perfect righteousness, yea, to know thy power is the root of immortality." Paul says in the Philippian letter, third verse, or third chapter, 10th verse, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," immortality. And Paul has just said, and in the 9th verse, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." That's the purpose of this study. That's the purpose of the whole God school, that we may know him. Before we leave those 7 great statements proclaimed in the 2nd and 3rd verses of Hebrews 1, I want to go and just take it one little step further. Bear with me. We're in a scripture mode today, and I want to go to the 1st chapter of Colossians. First, I want to tell you our state in Christ, which is revealed in beginning or at the 13th verse of Colossians 1, King James reads, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." Dr. Scott translated it more literally, with even a greater understanding, this way: "who rescued us for himself out of the authority of darkness and has transferred us," that is, from one place to another, "into the kingdom of the Son of the love of him." But let's continue. Speaking of the Son of the love of him, it says, "in whom," and in Christ is where God has chosen us to be, and the power of the gospel is when faith is employed, comes the manifestation of our place, and that is in Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews, in that third verse, having purified us, taken away that admixture which the flesh has produced. But brothers and sisters, and I'm in that same condition as you were on this journey, but we have these promises of God, in whom it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yea, and in him, that is in Christ, are they amen. That is no doubt. But we're going to continue speaking of Jesus. And the 15th verse of Colossians 1 says, who is the image of the invisible God? There you go again. The firstborn of every creature. For in him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. That is Jesus and for him. I hate the use of pronouns. I wish, well, maybe that's one of the reasons God gave pastors and teachers, is to edify. We're created by Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. That is that which belongs, which is a possession of God, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace, that which separated us from God, our sins, Jesus brought us together again. Irene, that's the meaning of the word, to set things together again. And having made peace through his blood, his life, his blood on the cross, through Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself, that is God our Father. By Jesus, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven, and you, speaking to you and me, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you and me holy, that is, committed ones, and unblameable and unreprovable. There is nothing that can be used against us, because God has now placed his chosen in Christ. In God's sight. You know, we walk around in the flesh, and there's not one of us that somebody Usually those who are closest to us can't point a finger and say, oh, I found you doing this, I found you doing that. I'm telling you, God has a different view because of his purpose in placing us in Christ, who is unblameable and who is unreprovable. But we need to continue. Here's how the verse should read. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye, there is a condition. If ye continue in the faith. Ephesians 1 says, by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith is grabbing hold of the promises of God and acting as though they're more real than anything that we might see, feel, or encounter. I know I'm repeating myself. I need to repeat myself. It needs to be dinned into my head just like it needs to be dinned, that is, hammered in to this hard head. That is the word of God, that is the promise of God, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That word, grounded, is to lay the foundation. The resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. That word settled it is a derivative of to sit. It is implied, immovable. If we continue in the faith, rooted and grounded, and be not moved away, excuse me, from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. We're talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope that word, which means praise the Lord, is emitted also from your mouth. To his glory. Probably we never can stop talking about Jesus. I think John, what does John say? At the end of his gospel. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain. The books that should be written. He says, amen. I say, no doubt. But let's go on. because we'll never get past the third verse. But as we go past the third verse, understand we're still talking about Jesus. Who? Let me see. Where is that? Who through himself the purification of sins, having made for his own sake, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer goes on, Paul goes on, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, that's Psalm 2:7. The whole verse says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I want you to see the use and the revelation of Scripture employed in continuing to tell us about Jesus. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's Psalm 89, verse 26. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God. And the rock of my salvation. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And there's a marginal note that says, look at Psalm 97, verse 7. It says, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. And the Hebrew employs the word being translated gods, Elohim, the Septuagint translates the word angelos, same word found here in this book of Hebrews, translated angels. That's why it can quote. You statement of fact, folks. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, done about 200 to 100 years before Christ, which was the Scripture of authority at the time of Christ, which is the Scripture of authority of the New Testament, It is older than that Hebrew text which is employed to translate the Old Testament, I believe, because of age, the Septuagint of more authority even than the Hebrew text. I know I'm coming against a lot of tradition. So be it. And let all the angels of God worship him. Psalm 97:7. Worship him, all ye angels. Seventh verse. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104:4. Let's continue on. But under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's a direct quote, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. I want to take just a little side road. There's a marginal reference to this phrase, has anointed thee, and it would take you to Psalm 61. But I want to take you to Luke 4:18, where Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and he opens the scriptures and he said, and he reads that passage of in the Old Testament of Isaiah. He's reading the Greek. He says, well, I want to go to Isaiah 61 also. My job is to edify. My job is to give knowledge. My job, when I do my job correctly, faith comes. Not only faith, but that placement of you and I in Christ, and further, the placement of Christ in us, Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, Jesus opens and he says, he opens the book and reads from that passage and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now, the King James says to the poor, you know, the world, at least those of the world, seem to always mouth their love of the poor. This not doesn't say poor, it's meek. And I've taught here before, the Hebrew, the ancient use of the word being translated meek in Greek has to do with the training of wild stallions, wherein when they are trained, they are brought under the control of another. To the point that, like Jesus said, Father, remove this cup from me. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That we, like Jesus, might employ that same prayer, that same attitude. But let's go on. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He did not go on to say, and the day of vengeance, that's coming. That's not here yet. If it was here and if it was there at the time of Jesus, he would have completed the verse. But he didn't. God, having us in mind, that we might join, as it says in the 12th chapter of this book of Hebrews, those who've gone before us by faith. Back to this letter of Hebrews. I gotta say one more thing. Give me a moment, please. You know, I'm hitting you with a ton of stuff today. Back in Isaiah 61, it says to proclaim liberty to the captives. Back in the book of, all the way back in the book of Leviticus, in that 25th chapter, in the 10th verse, God is speaking to his chosen people, Israel, in these first five books of the Bible. It says in the ninth verse of Leviticus 25, "Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day on the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim throughout all the land unto the proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." I just want to throw in a note that one of the great symbols of the United States is that Liberty Bell, though cracked, it had emblazoned on its shell that very verse, Leviticus 25:10. I make no equivocation, God's people carried that promise, carried that obligation with them from the time it was delivered to them, which was, you know, 1500 years before Christ, and part of the manifestation of who they were is written on one of the great symbols of the United States for that 3200, 3300 year period. You know, if you want more insight, go to the archives here at the God School. Study the, or listen to that message called The Second Greatest Message of the Bible, or that study on the lost tribes of Israel. That's all I have to say about that. For the moment. And thou, Lord, 10th verse, in the beginning, has laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Jesus Christ, it's going to tell us later on in this Hebrews letter, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's quoting Psalms 102, 25, and 26. God's always been giving his messages. It's brought into full manifestation in the incarnation of the living Word. That incarnation of God into a tent of human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth became the living Word, which became the spoken Word, which became the written Word, which we are studying today. That we be rooted and grounded and settled in the hope of the gospel. Now the writer goes on to say, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools? The context, folks, I don't want to say principal recipients of this, because we also, this letter is for us also, but that to whom it was first directed were to converted Jews who in their religion had just an unbelievable if you will, hierarchy of angels. You got to read the book of Enoch, which, you know, you got to have a lot of time and a lot of stamina to get through that book. But if you would read that book, which was being circulated widely at the time of Christ, if you're interested, I have a book at the museum. I'm not trying to sell you anything, but I have a book at the museum, the writer of which gives a plethora of scholarly notes on that book of Enoch. And he says of it that, and I'm not trying to make it scripture, I don't believe it is scripture, I don't believe it ever was scripture, but unlike the books of the Apocrypha, but he shows in its writings the influence it had on New Testament writers who were converted Jews, and their knowledge of it. And here's the point. In that day, in the Jewish religion, angels were very prominent and made so through the circulation, as I said, of this book of Enoch. And the writer of the Hebrews letter, Paul, is trying to tell these people who, because of their circumstance, whose world was being turned upside down. And if you don't think, if the Spirit of God is on you and you look out at the world, if you don't think that today this world is being turned upside down, and I'm not going into that circumstance, I'm staying on the subject, which is Jesus. And the writer is trying to bring the readers of this letter back to focus. He is saying to those who are thinking of turning back, whatever you need, Jesus is enough. Whatever you had, angels, Jesus is better. Don't turn back. Look unto Jesus. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools? He's quoting here Psalm 110. Seven psalms the writer quotes, comparing Jesus to angels. And he concludes this way. Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. Let's continue reading just for a moment. My printer did not work. Didn't complete something, so I need to turn to the passage itself. So just give me a moment. Pages are turning slowly. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I'm in Psalm 110 right now, until I make thine enemies thy footstools. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Third verse. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Dr. Scott pointed this out, and it's confirmed by the use of the Hebrew words. A better translation is thine army, troops, shall be willing. God's grace shall and does make us willing in the day of thy power or thy battle. We've been exposed to and are exposing a lot of scripture . We're talking about Jesus Christ, of whom over and over and over again, New Testament says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that His grace, unmerited favor. Yet by His grace, His unmerited favor, are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's God's grace that makes us willing. And we are an army. And we are an army of God by His grace. And we have victory in Jesus Christ. And our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against wicked spirits in high places. And as I said, well, let's just finish this first chapter of Hebrews. Speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? How many times have you, heard by tradition, we're going to be made like angels. Baloney! They're going to be our servants. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the minds of men what God has in store for those, Old Testament says, who wait, who with hope of His promise, who wait for God. New Testament says to those who love God, and that through coming to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Hang on to God's word, folks. God has something great in store for us throughout eternity. And that's the God School for today.